Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4. I'm going to direct your attention down to verse 13. And we'll begin there, and we'll trust that the Lord will honor His word today and the prayers that we have prayed concerning the services today. We'll get right into the preaching. James chapter 4 and verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There's a story that's told during the Civil War in America, of a particular general. His name was John Sedgwick, and he was sort of a presumptuous, proud kind of a man who presented himself that way. And there was one point during one battle, it was called the Battle of the Wilderness, that the general went out to inspect the troops, and he came to this hill, this overlook, and at that point he was going to view and overlook his troops, and he was going to also gaze out in the direction of the enemy and make some observations. And it was at that time that his officers told him, "General, don't go out there. Don't put yourself in that situation. It's unwise for you to be so exposed." And the general replied, "That's to his officers." He said, "That's nonsense. These people, this enemy couldn't hit an elephant at that distance." And a moment later, General Sedgwick fell to the ground, fatally wounded, and he passed from this life in an instant. What was the problem in this situation? What was John Sedgwick's problem? Well, his problem was that he was presumptuous in his pride. He presumed. And the Bible tells us in James chapter 4, in verse 13, I want you to note the first three words, go to now. Go to now. It's a strange phrase. There's actually no other place in the Bible where this phrase is used except for in the book of James. In the very next chapter, it's used one more time. So there's only these two places in the Bible where this phrase is used, but it's an interesting phrase. It comes from a word, a Greek word, that means come on, listen up. And the idea here is that James is addressing an issue of pride and is in an issue of presumption on the part of people. And it's a proud spirit that causes us not to think clearly or think straight. If you were to go back in the book of James, you would see that James is addressing fightings and fears and wars that come among men. And he talks about the reason why that happens. And he says it's because of a proud spirit. It's a presumptuous spirit that causes, he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? It's the same proud spirit that he's addressing here that causes one to be presumptuous about life. And so he says, listen up. Pay attention here. This is important. It's a word that's meant to get your attention. And I want to take some time this morning to break these verses down and tell and show us and look and see what James wants to get our attention about. And the title of the message this morning is, For What Is Your Life? I want you to note, first of all, with me in verse 13, an attitude that we should never take. In verse 13, he says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Here's an attitude that we should never take. What is that attitude that's presented to us here in verse 13? The attitude that we should never take is an attitude of self-sufficiency. Notice here he gives the plan in verse 13. Go to now. He says, listen up, you people that say this. Today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. What is the plan? Well, there's a period of time here. There's a year. There's a place. There's a certain city. There's a procedure they're going to follow. We're going to buy and we're going to sell. They're merchants, apparently. And there's some profit that they were seeking. They wanted to get gain. It's earthly profits that they're looking for. Not heavenly treasure that they're seeking after. And it tells us that the focus is wrong. And so James is saying, listen up, you people that say this. Your focus is wrong. Now, James is not saying there's a problem with having a plan. They had a plan laid out. The problem is not planning. The problem is planning without God in consideration. That's the problem. You know, the Bible gives us another example of somebody who did that very thing, made all these plans, but their plans were without God. Go to Luke chapter 12. Just keep your place here. In Luke chapter 12. In Luke 12, in verse 13, follow along as I read several verses here. Luke 12, and beginning in verse 13, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. All right, so the idea here is Jesus is teaching, and this one person in the audience comes to the Lord, and he says, I want you to talk to my brother, because my brother's being selfish, and he needs to divide the inheritance with me. In reality, this guy was the one who was selfish, but he was missing the point. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, So a parable is a story. It's an illustration of a truth. So Jesus wants to illustrate the truth here, and he gives this story. And he said, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he. Here's the point. Here's the illustration. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So the parable that Jesus gives here is of a man who made all kinds of plans, but his plans did not include God. He was a wealthy man. He had all kinds of fruits and goods, and he labored for all of those things, and he was very presumptuous about his life. And he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've got all of this, everything I've worked for. I don't know where I'm going to put it. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pull down my barns. I'm going to build bigger ones. I'm going to put everything there. Then I'm going to say to my soul, You've done such a good job, soul. Take ease for the rest of your life because you've done such a good job. And God said to him, You're a fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. You know what it means to require? It means to demand back. God says, I'm going to demand your soul back tonight. Then Jesus says, Then who shall these things be that you've acquired? And Jesus says, You're also a fool if your soul is not right with God. You lay up treasure for yourself, you invest in life, in this life, but your soul isn't right with God, God calls you a fool. He made a bunch of plans. The problem isn't the planning. The problem is planning without God. He died that night without God. He went out into eternity that night without God, and he was a fool. If you go back to our text in James 4, What James is saying is this is an attitude that we should never take on ourselves. An attitude of self-sufficiency. An attitude of this is my life. An attitude of I'm going to do what I want with it. An attitude that says I've got all the plans. I've got it all figured out. And by the way, just so we're all clear here, there is no such thing as a self-made person. Yeah, we work hard. We have our jobs. Maybe you went to school. Maybe you learned a trade. You've done all of these things. You've gained all this stuff. But there's no such thing as a self-made man. The only reason that any of us breathe air today is because of the grace of God. The only reason you were able to get out of bed this morning is because of the grace of God. There is no such thing as a self-made man. Without God, without His blessing, without His working on your behalf or mine, we wouldn't exist. It's only of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. So James says, listen up. Don't take this attitude. Ye that say, tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we'll go into this place and we'll do that and we'll continue here a year and we'll buy, we'll sell, we'll do all of these things. But secondly, he addresses an assumption that we should never make. Go to verse 14. He says, whereas, the reason you shouldn't do that, the reason you shouldn't take that attitude on is because of this right here. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The attitude or the assumption rather that we should never make is that we actually have a guarantee of tomorrow. We should never make that assumption. There's lots of scriptures that show us the brevity of life or the short time that man has on this earth. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You know what's going to happen tomorrow? Well, we've got plans. There's no guarantee. David made a prayer to God before Israel, shortly before he died. In 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 15, David said, for we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow that passes. Job chapter 7 and verse 6, Job said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and spent without hope. Go to Psalm 39 with me, please. Psalm 39. Psalm 39 and verse 4. The psalmist writes, David is the psalmist here. He says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. He says, my days are about as long as the width of my hand. That's a comparison that he's making there. And mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. David gives us an idea of his thought process at the time. And he says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days so I can understand how frail I am, so I'm not presumptuous in this life. Mine age is as nothing before you, he says. And everybody, all together, it doesn't matter if they're rich, it doesn't matter if they're poor, you can be the richest person on earth. A man at his best state is altogether vanity. And you heap to yourselves riches, but you don't know who's going to acquire those things when you pass on because you're not taking it with you. Psalm 102 and verse 3, for my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. Psalm 102:11, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. Look at Psalm 103, since we're in the Psalms here. Just look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and verse 15.
As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Boy, if anybody understands and knows how short a lifespan grass is or flowers are, it's those of us who live in Alaska. The season's so short. I mean, it's July and my grass has barely turned green. Guess what's coming at the end of the next month? The flowers, they just bloomed. They're all dying. If anybody understands the brevity of the lifespan of the flowers of the field, it's us who live here. And the psalmist is saying here, that's my life. My life are like the days of grass. It's here for such a short time. It flourishes for a minute, and then the wind comes, and it passes over it, and it's gone. And nobody even remembers it anymore. Isn't that a dreadful thought? I mean, because we're so important in our life. We live these days and everybody's going to remember us. No, they're not! 100 years from now, if the Lord tarries, I don't know if anybody's even ever going to remember my name or yours. Do you know your great-great-grandpa? That's the state of things in this life. Oh, but we're so important and we have all of these things that we heap to ourselves in this life. You know, how many times have people said it? I say it myself. Where has life gone? That's what James says in our text. What is your life? It's a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. If you go back to James chapter 4 there, he says in verse 14, here's an assumption you should never ever make, that you actually have tomorrow. The reality is, life is short, but it's shorter than you think it is even, and you don't even have the guarantee that you're going to see the daylight tomorrow. So James is trying to give us an example of what our life is like compared to God. And it's like he says, how can I illustrate this for you? How can I get you to understand this? How can I describe it so you'll see it, so you'll understand what I'm talking about? He's like, it's like a vapor. It's like this puff of steam that appears for a little time and then it's gone. You've heard me use this illustration before, many of you. Some of you haven't, but it's sort of like you live in Alaska, you go outside in the wintertime and you go, what do you see? A vapor. How long do you see it? And it's gone. That's your life. That's it. You say, well, you're making me feel pretty hopeless, Pastor. I'm not trying to make you feel hopeless. And the Word of God is not trying to make you feel hopeless, but the Word of God is trying to get us to understand the importance of the fact that we have a very short time in this life, and your soul better be right with God. It's impossible to compare God's length of life to our length of life. God lives without a measure of time. God lives outside of time. He exists, rather, outside of time. God made time so that we could have a measure of our existence on this earth. And again, it's not made to make you feel hopeless. Like, what's the use? It's meant to direct our attention and our focus toward the Lord so that we can see and understand our dependence has got to be on Him and my soul has got to be right with Him. You know, there's a philosophy in this world. You've only got one life. So get all that you can get and give it to yourself and live as the best that you can. That's the philosophy of the world, but it's a tragic philosophy because it ends up with a wasted life. That's what it ends up with. And the fact is, friend, you and I could go out into eternity today. We could go out into eternity tomorrow. We don't know. And the question is your soul right with God? You know, just look yesterday, all the events that happened yesterday at the presidential rally and the assassination attempt of President Trump. I was thinking about this and just imagining it. You know what? I really believe God spared his life. He was within an inch of going out into eternity. 1 inch. And he was going to go out into eternity. There's somebody else who lost their life that day. Who was just sitting there, part of the rally. He's out into eternity right now. Friend, where is your soul going to go? The reality is you could die today. The reality is you could tomorrow. We should never make the assumption that we have a guarantee of tomorrow. And if God is speaking to your heart, you cannot say, I will deal with this tomorrow. Where's your soul going to go? If you died today, friend, where would you be? The reality is that we're all going to stand before God. And we're all going to give an account of what we did with the life that He gave to us. Your life is short. Shorter than you think. And the only wise use of life is to use it for eternity or to consider eternity. Because your soul is going to live on forever. I just can't help but think, President Trump standing there talking, and he just turns his head, and a bullet hits his ear. Somebody else loses their life within an inch. Why? You know what? I think God spared his life. It may not have anything to do with being the President of the United States. It may have nothing to do with that, but there's a reason. You need to pray that even today, President Trump would be considering the reality of eternity, considering his mortality, that yesterday I could have gone out into eternity. Is my soul right with God? If you go back to our text, I think you should pause and think about it just for a minute. Ask yourself the question, not before people, but before you and God right now in this moment. Ask yourself the question, where will I go if I die today? If you're here today and your soul is filled with joy because I know that I'm born again. I know that I'm saved. My soul is right with God. I know exactly where I'm going to go if I die today. But if you're here today and that question bothers you, and you're honestly asking the question right now, consider your eternity, consider mortality. Ask yourself the question right now, if that question really bothers you or you're uncertain. God is trying to speak to your heart today, to draw you to Himself. Is your soul really right with God? And you can't say, well, yeah, my soul's right with God. I think, I'm pretty sure, yeah, my soul's right with God. Based on what? Based on what? Tell me, please, what is it based on? Well, I mean, I go to church and I've been a pretty good person and I've tried, you know, to live my best life and I pray sometimes and my friend, you are in a very, very lost state if that's what you're basing your eternity on. Because that'll never get you favor with God. The only way that your soul is ever right with God is when you understand how wicked and sinful you are, when you understand your offense toward God because of sin, that you deserve His judgment and His wrath, and with a repentant heart and in faith toward Jesus Christ, you call out on the Lord
I deserve judgment. I deserve wrath, Lord, but I believe that Jesus Christ is my hope. I receive him. I want this gift of salvation that you've provided. Let's move on in our text for the sake of time this morning. But I want you to note verse 15. So James says there's an attitude you should never take, one of self-sufficiency. It's presumptuous. It's prideful. There's an assumption you should never make that you have tomorrow. And then in verse 15, James clarifies something, and he says it's not wrong to plan here. He says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. He says how you ought to think and how you ought to plan things out is with the idea that God is God. He's the one who controls all things. And if the Lord wills, we'll do this or do that. The scripture makes it very plain. It's not a sin to plan out your life. The Apostle Paul made plans in his ministry. The Apostle Paul had those things, but the Apostle Paul also always had the will of God in mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In fact, let's look at a couple of things. Acts chapter 18, go there first. Let me just give you some examples here. Acts chapter 18 and verse 21. And I want you to know Paul is making plans, but he always includes the Lord. He says in Acts 18:21, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I want you to see the attitude of the Apostle Paul, the mindset of the Apostle Paul. Romans 1 in verse 9, it says here, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. He says, I want to come and see you. I want to have this prosperous journey to you if the will of God will allow it. In 1 Corinthians 4:19, he said, but I will come shortly to you, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. He says, I want to come to you in the church at Corinth, if the Lord allows it. 1 Corinthians 16:5, now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. You see the heart and mind attitude of the Apostle Paul? Hebrews 6, verse 3 says, and this will we do if God permit. That's the same thing that James is saying. He says, it's not wrong to plan things out, but the problem is planning without God. Planning is actually part of being a good steward of the time and the resources that God has given to us. We ought to plan things out according to three things. Number one, if the Lord wills. Those four words ought to be ingrained in every believer's heart and mind. The most important part of your planning and thought process is, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, we shall live. If the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. It's not wrong to plan out for tomorrow, but it always has to be subject to the will of God today. It helps temper or balance us that we don't invest our life into temporal things that actually have no value in eternity. The real mindset that the Lord could come back today, the real mindset that I could die today. Those mindsets have an influence over the plans and activities of the day. Do you understand what I'm saying? We invest our time. We don't get it back. We invest it into something. But the mindset that the Lord could come back today has an influence over the plans that I make today. What should I be investing my time into? The fact that I could die today has an influence over the plans that I make today. I'm going to stand before God. Those are things that we ought to plan for. Proverbs 16 and verse 9 shows us, if you want to turn over there, please, Proverbs 16 and verse 9. The Bible tells us a man's heart deviseth his way. He's making a plan. But the Lord directeth his steps. In other words, all of our plans need to be subject to the Lord's changes. I can make a plan. That's okay. It's not wrong to do that. But it needs to be subject to the Lord's changes. We can get it in our minds that, you know what, this is the direction I'm going. This is the goals that I've set. I'm going to keep pushing no matter what to get this thing done. Then we accomplish all that we set out to do. And then we say, look what I did. Well, James addresses that because back in our text in James 4:16, he says, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. It's wrong to glory in what we can do and not boast in what God does for us. And if our way is submitted to the Lord, we can plan out a thing. We can take each step of the way, submitting the next step to the Lord. And as He leads and as He gives peace, we work our way through. And at the end of that road, we can boast in what God has done in leading us through His will. Or we have this plan and God closes the door and He shuts it down at any point along the way. And I can still be happy and be at peace, because my way is submitted to the Lord. So James talks about an attitude that we should never take, one of self-sufficiency. He talks about an assumption that we should never make, that we have tomorrow, that there's a guarantee of it. Our soul needs to be right with God today. He says it's not wrong to make any plans for things, but if you plan without God, it is very wrong. And then lastly, in verse 17, an admonition we should never forget. Therefore, I said all that to get to this point, he says, because these things are true. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Doing good is an activity that we should never forsake in this life. He talks about the sin of omission. He says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. That's a sin of omission. If we know to do good and don't do it, it's sin. Now, let me make the application. Because when God gives us truth, when God reveals something to our heart, He leads in the way. Listen, maybe He's speaking to your soul today about your need of salvation. That's a good thing. And maybe you even understand, I need to be saved. I need to make sure my soul is right with God. I'm not sure about what's going on here in my life. God is speaking to you. That's a good thing. But to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, meaning that you don't respond as God is speaking, that's sin, for which we are accountable and for which we will be judged. The opportunities, the instruction that we receive from the Word of God, the truth that God gives to us, that we've been exposed to, it makes us accountable for it. The sin of omission, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not.
You know, I think even Christian people fall into that category sometimes. We've been exposed to truth. We know Bible doctrine. We know what we should be accountable for. But we can make all kinds of excuses as to why we're not going to do it. And we can justify it based on this and based on that. Fact is, we know what is right. And when we don't do it, it's sin. But then there's the sin of commission. If we know a thing is sin or wrong and we do it anyway, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I think it's just as presumptuous to think that we're going to escape the eye of God in this life. You can plan your life out. You can hardly give God any acknowledgement. You can think that you have a guarantee of tomorrow, or I'll deal with this another day. That's presumptuous. And the consequence is your soul in eternity. You depart from this life without God, you depart into everlasting judgment. You may be here this morning and God's trying to pull you. He's tugging on your heart. You feel a little uncomfortable inside, a little bit of pressure. Don't resist it, friend. Yield to it. Yield to the will of God today. Don't be presumptuous that you have another chance with the Lord. If you're a child of God here today and you're planning out your life and you've got all these plans and goals and you're pushing ahead and it's not subject to the will of God, friend, it's wrong. You need to confess that and yield it to the Lord. He's God. Amen? Whatever the Lord is speaking in your heart about today, you respond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for its truth. And I ask, Lord, that you deal with hearts today according to your will. And maybe there are some who need to be saved today. And the thoughts of yesterday's events and the timeliness of the passage of Scripture today is getting someone, causing someone to consider their own mortality. Consider the reality that there's no guarantee of tomorrow. You might be young, they might be old, they might have lived a long life already. There's still no guarantee of tomorrow. And what we do with Christ, we need to do today. Lord, if you're speaking to hearts today about their need of salvation, the need of having their sins forgiven, Lord, I pray that they would respond with a humble heart. Not like the parable that Jesus gave in Luke about the rich fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. God's demanding it back. And if our heart is not rich toward God, oh, what a tragedy when there's been such opportunity. So, Lord, we ask that you'd accomplish your will in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's